Now, our reading today is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. Over the next few months, what we're going to try and do is either in person or recorded, have our mission partners take part in the service, keeps us before them and them before us as they minister, sometimes in faraway places. And today we've got Paul and Tricia Todd who are going to bring this reading to us all the way from Jos in Nigeria. So let's listen to God's word.
Hello from Jos. It's good to be part of the service with you this morning. And our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old."
Amen. Really good to see Paul and Tricia and to connect in with them. We thank them for doing that for us. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, parables of the kingdom. And if I was to sum up the three parables we're going to touch on today, the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl, the parable of the net, I would say it's Jesus is worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it. Why did Jesus tell parables? He certainly told them to arouse interest. They are very memorable stories. He certainly wanted to explain something of the realities of the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is like, and he takes an earthly illustration. I think maybe as children we were taught, what is a parable? An earthly illustration with a heavenly meaning. But Jesus himself tells us in chapter 13 why he tells parables. In verse 13, he says, "This is why I speak in parables." And we don't expect this. He says, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand." And he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. While the parables do indeed make it clearer what the kingdom of heaven is like, the people who see and understand are those who have been given insight, those who have spiritual understanding, those who have seen and appreciated the treasure of the gospel. So, in other words, Jesus is using parables as a sifting device. Not everyone gets it. In fact, to read the Bible and anything else that Jesus says, we would suspect that actually very few seem to get it. Jesus was a brilliant storyteller, and I'm sure many people hung on every word. Maybe these stories raised curiosity, but what Jesus wanted to do was to get people to seek, to search, to press in, to be more than curious, but to say, "I think Jesus has the words of life. I need to listen to what he is saying. I need to search. I need to find." And so Jesus tells these parables not to entertain, but to sift, to discern who is in and who is out. Does Jesus not want many people to know him? Does Jesus not want people to find the way of salvation? Well, he does. Elsewhere it says in the Bible, in 2 Peter, that God is not willing that any should perish. His desire is that all should come to eternal life. But yet, the reality of the situation is, in our world, that the great three enemies of our spiritual well-being, the world, the flesh, and the devil, seem to ensure that people don't see, they don't get it, they don't want the treasure of the gospel in their lives. Jesus says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it." Whenever Jesus told parables, there is always an undercurrent of sifting, of sorting, of even judgment. And we see this in these parables before us today. Whenever I read these parables about the kingdom of God and the fact that not everyone gets it or not everyone sees it, I quite often think about the novels of Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling. It's her birthday today, I think. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, J.K. Rowling has an awful lot of spiritual themes in her writing, and especially in Harry Potter. And in the wizard world which she has created, it operates alongside the normal world. The magic world is almost a hidden world to the muggles. The muggles are human beings who do not have magic in their DNA. And the muggles quite often don't see, they are oblivious to what is going on in the world around them. And one of the entrances into the non-muggle world, into the wizard world of magic, and to Hogwarts, and the training school for magic, of course, is in King's Cross Station. Interesting choice of station. And you will be able to tell me, I'm sure, those of you who are well up on it, the entrance into Hogwarts is through platform 9 3/4. Now, 9 3/4 is not a platform as such. People don't see that platform. But those who have the inside knowledge, they were able to rush with their trolleys and with their cases into what was looking like a wall. And it enters into a whole new vista, a whole new world that the muggles don't see. Now, of course, this was also done in another writer, C.S. Lewis. Exactly the same point. And in the Narnia tales, the children enter through into this world of Narnia, which people don't normally see, through the back of a wardrobe. It's exactly the same idea. But both of these ideas are really, in a sense, from Scripture, because what Jesus is saying to us is that only those who see understand the gospel. Only those who truly hear really get it. And so as he tells these parables, he's saying there are really two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world, which you see, which is viewable, if you like, with our ordinary eyes and our ordinary senses. We can hear, taste, touch, smell, whatever. But there is another kingdom, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And we enter into that kingdom as we receive Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. And he becomes king and Lord and reigns in our lives. And Jesus is speaking about that kingdom here. And he's saying, this is the kingdom that you need to see. This is the kingdom that you need to surrender to. And not everyone gets it. The Apostle Paul, he got it. At one point he says, "The old has gone, the new has come. I am a new creation. I see with new eyes because the Holy Spirit has revealed God's kingdom to me." The follower of Jesus gets grace. We understand grace, although it takes years and years and years to fully appreciate grace. I'm still appreciating grace. And in these parables of the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is worth it, but not everybody gets it. And we need to get it. It is worth getting, whatever the cost is. For the alternative is terrible. It is to be excluded from God's presence. Now, when we look at the parable of the hidden treasure, we can go down any number of blind alleys. Sometimes when I've done Bible studies on this parable especially, people can get very easily distracted. Some people get upset about the honesty of the person who made the find. Should they not have told the owner, by the way, there's treasure in your field? Some other people get distracted and think, well, you know, how could man be so foolish anyway to bury treasure in a field? But prior to banks, you know, whenever banks didn't exist, that's where people planted or hid their treasure. We're nearly getting to the stage where there aren't any more banks. But anyway, that's another point. But that's what they did. That's what they did with their treasure. They hid it in a place where they knew X marks the spot. So why does this man, surely is Jesus encouraging dishonesty here? Well, no, that is not the point of the parable. Most parables have one main point. And the point that Jesus wants to get across is that the kingdom of God is of such great value when you come across it, whether you stumble across it, as the man did looking for treasure. He wasn't even looking for treasure. He stumbled across this. Or the person who came across the pearl of great price, he was seeking and looking for that pearl of great price. Whether you're really seeking or whether you stumble across it, when you come to the gospel or you appreciate the gospel for what it is, you say, there is nothing in the world like this. I've got to get this. I've got to get this. As I was thinking about this parable, for some reason, I don't know why, a song came into my head when I was a lot younger, going back to 1991, so going back quite a bit. And it's by Olita Adams. Some of you may remember this. I'll not sing it to you. You can reach me by railway, you can reach me by trailway, you can reach me on an aeroplane, you can reach me with your mind, you can reach me by caravan, cross the desert like an Arab man. I don't care how you get here if you can. There are hills and mountains between us, always something to get over, but I want you here, I want you closer. You can windsurf into my life, you can take me up on a carpet ride, you can make it in a big balloon, but you better make it soon. You can reach me by caravan, cross the desert like an Arab man. I don't care how you get here if you can. Now that's a love song, but you could take those words and say, in terms of the gospel and in terms of God and a relationship with God, get here if you can. You need the gospel, you need his grace, you need the treasure of the kingdom. And I don't care how you get here if you can. This is the point of this parable. This is the one point. All the other questions about, you know, why was the treasure there in the first place, or why did the man not, you know, say to the owner of the field? Jesus is not teaching about that. He doesn't care about those things. He wants to make the point, you need that treasure. Whatever you do, get that treasure. One main point, the kingdom of God is of such great value, it is worth giving up everything else to get it, to enter it. It is extreme language, for Jesus wanted to get across to people the importance of entering the kingdom and its value for time and for eternity. Elsewhere, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where is your heart today? What do you treasure more than anything? The heart is the center of our emotions. For many people today, their heart has many desires. People not only desire, but actually worship their football team or a rock star. Or they worship work or money, or clothes, or cars, or spouses, or children. These are the things today that we can worship. Many of these are good things. Of course, they're good things. But Jesus says, I am the ultimate treasure. All these things are good, but they're passing. Christ is forever. Even at one point, in a very extreme verse in Matthew 10:37. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It was to shake people to say, what is your greatest treasure in life? Who do you worship? The Apostle Paul regularly did an inventory of his heart. And on one of those occasions when he did this in Philippians chapter 3, he wrote this, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. I consider them rubbish," King James Version, "dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." I wonder, does this resonate with us this morning? Maybe long ago, maybe whenever you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, you said nothing else is more important. You were filled with the joy of the Lord, and your relationship with him began to go forward. But maybe of late, your heart has grown cold towards Jesus. Your desire to read God's word. When was the last time you read God's word and had a quiet time? When was the last time you prayed? Where is the desire to meet with God's people? All these things are indicators, little indicators of where your heart is. Jesus said, "I should be the treasure, the number one focus, the priority." You know, it's easy, especially if we have grown up within a Christian family, and there's great benefits, wonderful benefits of growing up within a Christian family. Wonderful benefits of knowing Christ, maybe coming to faith, maybe going to a holiday Bible club and giving your life to Jesus Christ as a child, and then as a teenager. Wonderful. That's great. I long that people would give their lives to Christ earlier and earlier. But the dangers of that are that you become over-familiar with the gospel. That the wonder of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the uniqueness of the gospel, it just begins to, you become over-familiar with it. It becomes a bit blasé. And pretty soon you take Christ for granted. And pretty soon there's no distinctive difference between your life and the life of your neighbor or someone else who doesn't know Jesus. And when they look at your life, do they see the treasure? Do they see the riches? Do they see what you get excited? What do you really, really get excited about? Jim Elliot, the missionary who died, his words have echoed down through the years. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He or she is no fool who gives what he or she cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The kingdom of God is worth giving up everything for. It's like hidden treasure. It's like the pearl that is priceless. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. The kingdom of heaven is so precious, so wonderful. On the other side, in a more negative side, the parable of the net brings in this theme of sifting and judgment. You can imagine the fishermen, a lot of the audience were fishermen, thinking of this net that was quite wide, maybe 25, 30 meters wide. It was weighted down at the bottom, and maybe two boats separate. And then they would trawl, they would bring it into shore. And as they brought it into shore, it would gather the fish. This huge net would gather all kinds of fish, Jesus says. And then as they bring them into the shore, they sit down with the fish and they begin to sort out, that's unclean, that's clean, that's unclean, that's clean. They begin to sift out the damaged and the defective fish from the fish that will sell. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. There will be a sifting. The angels will come. They will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, Jesus is the one who is most responsible for the scary language about hell. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And quite often we focus on the passages where Jesus is affirming and positive, and there are many of those passages. But Jesus comes as a package, the whole package, the gospel. We can't sift and say, I'll take that bit and I won't take that bit. And Jesus says, for those who do not receive me, in the broad road, there will be a sifting. One day there will be a great judgment. Those who know me will enter with joy into the kingdom of heaven. Those who are not will be pushed out. They will be expelled into darkness. And it will be terrible. It will be an awful place. The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. Dallas Willard, an American Christian, writes this: the ultimately lost person is the person who cannot want God. Who cannot want God to be God. Multitudes of such people pass by every day and they pass into eternity. The reason they do not find God is that they do not want God. Or at least, they do not want him to be God. And then he says something interesting. He says, wanting God to be God is very different from wanting God to help me. I don't know anyone, I've never come across anyone who hasn't wanted God to help them. But I'm constantly meeting people who don't want God to be God. They do not want to give their lives to him. They do not want him to take control. And they will pay the price. And it will be an awful price. All you have to do to perish like the bad fish in the net is to do nothing with Jesus. And if you are to receive the kingdom and the joys of the kingdom and the abundance of the kingdom, you give your life to Jesus. You say, Lord, come and reign in my heart. Be king in here. Be the treasure so that everything else, all the other treasures and good things in life, they are secondary. God keeps casting the net. It draws in all kinds of fish. The gospel is for all nations, tribes, and peoples. But at the end of time, there is a great sifting and sorting. The kingdom of God is worth taking, Jesus says, because it is like a precious pearl. It is like hidden treasure that you stumble across. Get it while you can. Take it while you can. There will come a day when that option, that offer will be withdrawn. Today is the day of salvation. Every time the gospel is preached, there is a sifting, there is a separating happening. Even in this building, even this morning. There's a famous sermon from the 19th century by Thomas Chalmers. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the thesis of that sermon is that the best way to replace an old habit is to start a new habit. The best way to stop an old way of doing something is to bring in a new way of doing something. The best way of replacing an old desire is a new desire that expulses it, that pushes it out. And Jesus says here, the better, the best is the treasure of the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it. But not everyone sees it. Not everyone gets it. In fact, I suspect that most people in Ballymena today are oblivious to it. But you see it. You get it. And it's the most exciting thing in the world. Today we want to be open to the joy of the Holy Spirit, to him reminding us of what we have in the gospel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who or she who has eyes to see, let them see that Jesus is the King, the Lord, and he wants into your life. Will you let him in? Will you hand over the reins? And for those of us who have been Christians for many, many years, and perhaps we've grown tired, listless, and COVID certainly hasn't helped, that in itself has been a sifting process. Where do you stand today with Jesus? Where is he in your order of priorities? Is he number one? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. And just again, as we wait upon you in these moments, having heard your word, we pray, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, that you would maybe open eyes for the first time for people to see the gospel as they have never seen it before. And to see that in their own sin, they cannot save themselves. Nothing that they can do except give their lives to Jesus will bring the kingdom of heaven into their hearts. And if there are any in that place today, I pray, Lord, that they will step across the line. They'll find the treasure, and life will be different. And perhaps for the many more of us, Lord, who know you, who know the gospel, but my goodness, it's gone off the boil. And our hearts are cold, maybe even hard, and we have forgot about the delight of the gospel and how precious your grace is. Father, forgive us and give us a renewed passion, a renewed vision to see how precious your grace is, that you have saved us, you have saved me. How wonderful that is. So Holy Spirit, come and minister your word to our hearts, not just today, but in the days to come. For Christ's sake and for our sake, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.